Somebody told me that Stanley Glanz, our sheriff, is here. Where are you, sir? Are you in this? Right there he is. Welcome. Nice to see you. And would you stand just so people know who you are and where you are? Yeah, thank you so much. Amen. If you feel safer this morning, that may be why, right there, that there's a sheriff in town. So we welcome you today. And all the rest of you, nice to see you and blessings on you today. Well, I'm going to tell you that, I'm going to do this as fast as I can, but we won't get done right at 12, but we're going to get pretty close because we have to feed the missionary. We've been doing this series on free indeed, and I thought we were just about wrapped up with that. And last Sunday night, our guest Yehuda and Sippy Hecht were here from Israel, and as he was taking us through this journey, talking about Israel's history, he made a comment about Moses and the generation of Israelis that came out of Egypt, but that died in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. And he pointed out that Moses and God knew that that generation of people with a slave mentality could not conquer nor remain free in the land that had been promised to them. That the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years or more, and although they were Hebrews and they had held on to that identity as Hebrews, as Jewish people, still 430 years of Egyptian tradition and culture had shaped them and molded them so that they had this identity as Egyptians and also as an enslaved people. And so it kept them from being everything God intended for them to be, no doubt. I mean, think about it. They were there more than 400 years. We've only been in existence since 1776 or whatever, 16, whatever you want to go back to. But as a culture, they'd been in Egypt longer than we've been a nation. And so think how heavily entrenched we are in terms of the cultural values as Americans. Well, now, here are these folk, Israelis, Hebrews, but they're coming out, and in every sense they looked and talked and felt like Egyptians, probably. And so, in spite of everything that happened to get them out of Egypt and into the land of promise, they still had Egyptian and slave written all over them. And people with that slave mentality can't inherit or stay free in that land of promise. The Apostle Paul, when referring to Israel's history in the Exodus, wrote, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." And a few verses later he said, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us." And so I want us to take the example of the Israelis and their exodus out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, their deliverance from slavery into freedom, to use that as an analogy today to our having been freed from bondage to sin and to the world, and for us being brought into the freedom that we have in Christ. It's an example and a warning to us. God delivered His people then. He's delivered us not out of a nation like Egypt, but He's delivered us out of sin and bondage and brought us into spiritual freedom. And we have to get rid of our own version of Egyptian and slave mentality in order to live free in Christ. And that's what we're talking about. So first, let me just quickly kind of show you some sense of some of the bondage and slavery that held them in Egypt. So in Exodus chapter 1, it says, "So they," meaning the Pharaoh and the administration there, "they put slave masters over the Hebrews, over the Israelites, to oppress them with forced labor. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." Notice they oppressed them. They made their lives bitter. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about bitterness. And the enemy of our souls wants to enslave us in bitterness. He wants to oppress us and to grind us down into despair so that we lose hope. Satan will do exactly what the Egyptians did to the Israelis. He'll use you ruthlessly, and then once he's used you up, he'll abandon you and leave you. "That same day," the Bible tells us, "Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people, 'Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies.' Now, the lies that they're referring to is the truth that Moses told them, that God wanted them to leave and to go into the wilderness to worship. And so Pharaoh calls the word of the Lord that Moses had delivered a lie. So he says, let's enslave them. Let's work them even harder so that they'll be too busy with their job to even pay attention to what's being said to them. The enemy of our soul wants to keep us so preoccupied and so busy with stuff, with life, preoccupied with just work or whatever, enslaving us to a thousand other things that we won't make room for God in our lives, or we'll pay no attention to His plan for our life. It's kind of a just keep them busy with life so they don't have time for God. And then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. At the end of chapter 1, he finally just says, and I think it's to the Egyptians as well as the Israelis, he just says, if it's a boy, throw it in the Nile. Throw the child away. It was an infanticide, annihilating a generation. Now understand, when Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives to kill the boys, the children, as Whitney Houston said, the children are our future. And so Pharaoh intended to, some of you will have to sing the whole song to get through it. I believe children. Anyway, Pharaoh robbed the Israelites of their future, of any hope for a future generation. And so he says, here's what we'll do. We'll end it here, and we'll kill all the male children, all the male babies, and we'll just throw them away. We'll abort their plans and their dreams, their hope for family, their hope for generations to come. We'll keep the girls. We'll use them. But the boys, the generation of Israelites, will stop here. And the enemy of your soul wants to get you to abort your plans and your dreams for the future. He wants to rob you of hope for the future. And then the Lord spoke through Moses in Exodus 6 and said, I'm the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll free you from being slaves to them, and I'll redeem you. I'll take you as my own people, and I'll be your God. I'll bring you to the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you as a possession. I'm the Lord. And notice this. It says, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. And our spiritual enemy wants to discourage us to the extent that, like the Israelites, we can't even hear nor believe God's word and God's promise to us any longer. We can't even listen to the Lord. We're so discouraged. We're so enslaved by this oppression or by sin or whatever it is that we can't even hear it because of discouragement and cruel bondage. I know some of us can identify with the Israelites in Egypt, oppressed and made bitter in because of events in our life, too busy, too focused on material things, to focus on spiritual things, to think about God. Some of our hopes and dreams have been destroyed. We're too discouraged to even try to think about what God's plan or purpose might be for us, or that there might even be a future for us. We've been misused and abused and abandoned. But God wants us to be free. The passage that we've quoted, I think, every service for these weeks, from Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. God intends for us to live free in Christ. And unlike the Israelites that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, unable to live and inherit that promised land, to live in that land because of that slave mentality and their disobedience, God made a way for us to live in freedom and not be in bondage to that a yoke of slavery or sin. You see, their slave mentality is what led them to disobedience. God said, go in and inherit the land. Remember, He sent the spies in to spy out the land, and they came back, and it was that slave mentality that made them say, we can't go in there. We're nothing. We're just slaves. They look like giants in there, in the walled cities, and they're violent people, and everything's big, and we just can't do it. And that slave mentality caused them to disobey God and not take possession of the land. Only Joshua and Caleb said, God's with us. We're well able to take the land. But that mentality kept them from obeying God and taking possession of the land. God's made a way for us to live in freedom. He wants us to get rid of that slave mentality and know that God wants something good for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. There's a new life in Christ. There's an old way of living and thinking as a slave to sin and to the flesh, and that's left behind, and we're new creations in Christ. But we have to choose to stay free and to stand in that freedom. So, okay, there's the first half of the sermon. Pretty good in 10 minutes, right? So here's the story. Okay, fine. I'm free. I've repented of my sins and asked Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of my life. I've made Christ the Lord. So in our Exodus analogy, we've left Egypt. We're on our way to the Promised Land. I've identified myself as a Hebrew. But after 430 years of Egyptian slavery, after a lifetime for us of slavery to sin and our own selfish desires or whatever, how do I get rid of that slave mentality? How do I walk now as a Christian? How do we get rid of the culture of Egypt? How do we get rid of the culture of sin and bondage to sin in our life and live as God's people and not like slaves? How do I live free from sin and old habits and an old lifestyle? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to tell you three things we can do to help make that happen. First of all, simply this: dare to obey God and His Word. That passage we just quoted from Galatians 5 tells us to stand firm, that we are making a decision. We're going to stand and obey God regardless of what He asks, regardless of the cost, the price involved. We're going to take a stand and do what God tells us to do, regardless of how strange it may seem in the culture in which we live. Now, keep in mind, and I thought I was smart enough to, went to school, studied the Bible, but it occurred to me in a more dramatic fashion, I think, this week as I was studying and preparing for this message, about the significant change that took place in the lives of the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt and heading to this land of promise. That 400 years of Egyptian culture had shaped them and molded them in such specific ways this was a dramatic change in how they would live their lives. An example is found in Exodus chapter 12. It's where God tells Moses they're instituting what's called the Passover, and He gives them specific instruction about this meal they're going to have, tells them what they're going to do. And imagine how strange this was as Moses says, all right, here's what you're going to do. On the first day, this becomes a new month, even gave them a new calendar. New month, new year, and on this particular day, everybody's going to take a lamb. You're going to take it into your household. And then on this certain day, everyone will kill the lamb at twilight. You're going to take blood and put it on the door frame of the house. And then you're going to roast the lamb over the fire, not boil it in a pot like they did in Egypt, but you're going to roast it. You're going to grill it, lamb chops. And you're going to eat it with your shoes on. They were used to taking the shoes off and leaving it at the door. You're going to dress in a certain way. You're going to tuck your garment in your belt. You're ready to travel. And nothing about that was familiar to them. And the point of this is simply they were told a specific way. They were starting out. This was going to be the first day. This is what was going to precipitate their walking out of Egypt and heading into this new land. God says, you're going to do this every year and you're going to teach your children about it. Just what Darren was telling us about new holidays, new festivals in Cambodia. God says, you're going to have a new festival. You'll have a new feast. You'll forget about Own and whatever the gods were of Egypt, and you're going to have festivals and feasts that are going to be specific to you. There was a new identity. And there was so much more to come, so that as they wander in the wilderness, God gives them the law. And not just the Ten Commandments, but God begins to tell them details about, here's what it means. This is how you're going to live. This is what you're going to wear. This is the material you're going to use. This is how you're going to worship God. This is what you're to eat and what you're not to eat. The sexual practices of Egypt, I wondered, since the sheriff's here, I'll tell you, I wondered as I was studying, I thought, well, I'll Google sexual practices in Egypt, and I thought that could be a really dangerous thing there. I could get all kinds of things. And so I put ancient sexual practices. You know, everything in the world's on the internet. But anyway, what I safely learned was that pretty much in ancient Egypt, there were no taboos. Anything goes, and I'd be embarrassed to describe what was described on the site, but it was just kind of public expressions of sexuality and things, whatever. And so God then says, now that was Egypt, but that's not holiness before me. That's not how it's to be. And God then, for Moses, defines what sexuality would look like and safe expressions of that within a marriage covenant and how this relative and this person and this person is not, you know, you're not to engage in sexual practice with them. So though all of that was foreign to them, 400 years of this is our practice, and now God says, but everything changes. Now understand, it was foreign to them, but obedience to God in all of this was the means of getting rid of that mentality of Egypt and allowing them to live free. They were going to be able to live as God's people, free in a land of promise, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And they could have said, and in fact, from time to time they did say to Moses, this is all crazy. This isn't the way we did it in Egypt. In Egypt, we sat around pots of meat boiling and we had stew and we had, this isn't the way we do it. We haven't done it this way before, but God was saying, do it my way and live in freedom, or you can go back to Egypt and do it their way and you can enjoy it for a while, but you'll die as a slave there and you'll never know what God has already prepared for you and how glorious it would be. The Lord has brought us out of slavery and in slavery to sin, and He's brought us into the freedom of a new life in Christ. And now we have to choose, will I get rid of that slave mentality of sin and choose to obey God, or am I going to hold on to the lifestyle that I learned in Egypt? Will I choose obedience and freedom, or will I stay a slave to sin and go my own way? You see, the way we live as followers of Christ may seem crazy to the world. You mean you don't do this and you don't do that? You mean you guys don't sleep around? You mean you don't party? You don't get drunk? You don't do... No, we don't. Why? Well, because we made a choice. I prefer freedom in Christ, and I've left that stuff behind. And so we've made this choice. Hebrews 11, in referring to Moses, said, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And we've been set free, and now we can choose. Will we hold on to the old ways of Egypt and enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a short time and then suffer the consequences? Or will we obey God and His Word and know that we're on our way to heaven and all that He's promised? And folks, I'm going to choose obedience and freedom and heaven rather than the stuff. That may have been the way we did things in Egypt, but we're not in Egypt anymore, Toto. We're in a brand new land and we're walking with Christ. If we choose to leave Egypt's bondage behind, then in order to stay free, we've got to live it God's way and do it God's way. Well, here's the second thing. We accept God's lines of differentiation. If we're going to live free, you have to accept the fact that God says there are differences between Israelis and Egyptians in Exodus, and there are differences between followers of Christ and the world. And you can't hope to inhabit the promised land if you're living like a slave and still thinking and acting like a slave. You want to serve Jesus and live for Him, but you want to party like an Egyptian. And I'm not sure what that even means, but anyway, I wrote it, so I'm going to say it. It doesn't work that way. You can't party like an Egyptian and live for Jesus one day out of the week. It won't work, because you won't ever truly be free. You're always going to be a slave. You're always going to be pulled back into the muck and the mire and the trouble of sin and the world. God's drawn some lines, and He wants us to figure out which side of that line freedom is on. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, "Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Come out from them and be separate." And we're not talking about, you know, judging and shaking our fists at people, whatever. He's not saying that. He's talking about how we're going to live our lives, how we're going to partner with God in terms of the holiness that we live in. And he's saying, you can't live in two worlds. You can't sin here and try to trust God here. You're always going to be, James said it this way, a double-minded person's unstable in all of his ways. You're going to have to choose. Do you want to be free, or do you want to be a slave? What's it going to be? We used to quote that verse, "Come out from them and be separate," a whole lot. We quoted it back in the day when I grew up as a kid in our churches, Pentecostal and kind of holiness kind of movements, when that used to be Methodist, Nazarene, a whole bunch of us back in the day. And we did a lot of preaching, and we quoted that pretty often. Come out from them and be separate. And we referred to outward evidences of our Christian faith. So it had to do with how we dressed and where we went, places of entertainment. We didn't go to movies or, you know, whatever, all kinds of things that we kind of preached against back in the day. And all of that was an attempt to say that we aren't supposed to live like the rest of the world. And guess what? After all these years, here's what I've learned. We're not supposed to live like the rest of the world. We're supposed to live like Jesus. And that's what He's called us to. It's almost like we decided, well, we'll just try to look more like the world because we'll put a friendlier face on the church. You know, let's just have 8 commandments instead of 10. Let's try to lower the standard a little bit, and it'll make it more inviting to people. And it doesn't work that way. We don't get to compromise what the gospel says, and we can't compromise the truth. We're supposed to live like Jesus. And we take our cues and our values and everything else from Jesus. And this is how we're to live our life. It's the purpose and plan. The Bible says that He desires that we be made conformable to the image of Christ. He wants us to walk in that freedom. Now, I don't plan to go back to drawing lines of holiness for people because we usually don't draw those lines very well. And when we try to do that, we end up preaching against things that God really doesn't care too much about and excusing things that He really does care about. So when I was a kid growing up, in the early 60s when the Beatles hit town, man, I had my pastor in Muskogee, he preached against rock and roll and stuff. And so we preached against long hair, and we preached against rock and roll and drugs, and we preached against miniskirts and all that stuff. And in the 60s, I don't remember, maybe I just missed it, but I don't remember in our churches hearing a whole lot of sermons about the sin of racism and the cruelty of segregation or whatever. But I heard them tell me that maybe listening to rock and roll, you know, was not a good thing. We shouldn't be shooting pool and stuff. And you know what? I don't think God cared if you were shooting pool. And I don't know that He cared if you were listening to the Beatles. But He cared if you were judging your neighbor or hating somebody because of the color of their skin or their ethnicity or whatever. So sometimes when we start trying to draw those lines, we don't get very straight lines, you know. And we judge people because they cross our line. We're over here, you know, saying, well, you shouldn't be doing that. And we're eating, you know, turkeys, legs and everything else, and like, what about gluttony? Well, I don't want to talk about gluttony. I want to talk to you about the fact that you're a lying cheat or whatever. Well, let's draw the lines and we'll curve them way out around us gluttons, and we'll get back over here to the cheaters, all right? And we don't get the lines drawn very well. But understand, the fact we didn't draw the lines very well doesn't deny the fact that God has drawn lines of differentiation and distinction. And God has said, this is how the world lives, but this is how a follower of Christ lives, and there's a difference. Just real quickly, Exodus 8, talking about the plagues that came on Egypt, and God told Pharaoh, on that day I'll deal differently with the land of Goshen. That was the area of Egypt where His people lived. No swarms of flies will be there, so you'll know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I'll make a distinction between my people and your people. When a plague came on the livestock, it said, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. And Exodus 11, then you'll know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. God made a distinction between Egypt and the Hebrews living there, and God has made a distinction between the church and the world. And He intends that we live differently, so He's drawn some lines of differentiation, and we need to respect those lines. We need to surrender our lives in obedience to God and His Word. We need to stay on our side of the line. And all the crassness and vulgarity of our culture and materialism and greed and violence and hatred and jealousy and lying and sexual immorality of all kinds and gossip and gluttony and coveting and racism and sexism, we can go on and on. But the point is, God calls us to accept and respect the lines that He has drawn in His Word. And the world can say, yeah, but there's nothing wrong about it. Culture says there's nothing wrong with it. And the Egyptian culture said to the Hebrews, there's nothing wrong with this. But God said, no, this is my Word, and this is my law, and this is how you live in freedom, and this is how you move away from that slavery and live in the freedom that I've called you to. It's by obeying my Word and honoring and respecting the line of differentiation or distinction. When the plague of hail fell on Egypt, God warned them. And He told Pharaoh this, give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that's not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they'll die. And the officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field, and it's implied then, and they died. Verse 26 says, and the only place that didn't hail was the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. You can choose to obey God and accept and respect the lines that He's drawn and choose to live in freedom, or you can ignore God and stay on the Egyptian side of things and suffer the consequences. Now, understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you'll come to Jesus and serve Him, then bad things won't happen to you, because that's not the truth, and we know it. I wish it were that way, you know. Come to Jesus and your grass stays greener and the other guy's dies, you know. Hailstorms come and it doesn't land on your house and it just gets the dirty guy who keeps throwing trash over in your yard, he gets the hailstorm. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't exempt us out of problems. It did in one incident in Egypt, but it didn't in other places throughout the Scripture. It just, He was drawing that particular kind of distinction to change the heart of Pharaoh, to bring him to a place where he would let the people go. What I am telling you is there's no place to stay on the Egyptian side. There's no place to stay in a life of sin and selfishness that will facilitate freedom in your life. You'll end up in bondage. And let me just say, and I'm a page away here from the end, but God may be drawing some lines in your life, telling you to stand in a new place of obedience and freedom. And maybe there's some old practices that you just don't feel comfortable with any longer in your life. Even your friends, even friends in the church, Christian friends may say, well, I don't understand that. Why is that a problem? I don't understand why you don't do that, or why you won't come here to this place with us, or whatever. And you know what? If God's making a distinction in your life and in your practice, in the way you live, if He's drawing a boundary in your life and a distinction there, He's doing it for your safety. He's doing it for your good. God knows best what works in your life and how you'll stay free. And so you may have to say, well, you know what? I can't participate in that, or I can't read that, or I can't watch that, or I can't listen to that, or whatever, some of those kind of things, because I can't stay in freedom in that. I remember a guy, this was years ago, we were talking about some particular kind of music and songs or whatever, and he said, you know, I just can't listen to that music anymore. And I said, really? Because that's just really good music from the 60s and 70s or whatever. And he said, yeah, but when I listened to that music, I was always high. That was my experience. And he said, and for me, it takes me back to a whole other world. That's how long ago it was. It takes me to the back of a van, okay, you know, with shag carpet and the whole thing, and I'm listening to music and we're high and, you know, whatever. And he said, so I can't listen to that, and there's certain places I can't go because it calls all that up for me again. For him, that was going back to Egypt. That was a slave mentality for him, and so he couldn't do that. Me, I didn't have that experience, so it just seemed like pretty good music to me, but not for him. And so I said, well, then great, let's not do that. You know, don't listen to that. There was a line of distinction drawn for him. And so I'm just saying, what's God saying to you? Here's the thing. God's still making a distinction between the church and the world. So your question is, where is God drawing the line in your life? Respect those lines of distinction. Here's the last thing. Reorder your life according to God's priorities. Because if you're going to stay free and stay in freedom, you'll have to make some changes in priorities. Because you can't keep living the way you did in Egypt. You can't live the way you did before you surrendered your life to Christ, because that'll always keep you in that slave mentality. It'll always keep you in bondage, and God calls you to freedom. Look at Exodus 12 again. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. God redeemed His people and changed their calendar. That's how extensive the change was. He led them out of Egypt, reordered their life, and even changed their calendar. He said, so you're going to start marking time from this day when I delivered you from 400 years of bondage in Egypt and I set you free. And they moved from bondage to living in freedom, and it required a reordering of some things in their life. A new life, a new year, a new way of living and thinking. No longer living as slaves, but living as the redeemed people of God. And friends, as we step into the freedom that Christ has brought to us in a new life, the Lord says to us, let's reorder some areas of your life so they'll be more consistent with your life as a child of God rather than a slave to sin. And it was dramatic, the changes that God made. They went from living in that land of Egypt to nomads in a wilderness. They had a new leader that regularly talked to God, communed with Him in a tent out in the wilderness. They could see the presence of God. His face was shining. They received a new identity as the people of God. They shifted their priorities from slaves building storage cities for the Pharaoh to God's free people obeying the commands of the Lord. They may have had to stop occasionally and remind themselves, we're not trying to please a Pharaoh or an Egyptian taskmaster. We're trying to please the Lord. They had new habits, new daily habits, new traditions, new feasts, new disciplines to please and obey the Lord. There was a new rhythm to their life. They worked 6 days and they had a Sabbath, the Shabbat, a time for worship, a new way to worship God, a new way to talk to the Lord, a new way, a new priorities for their life. And your priorities may shift as well. You may have to stop and tell yourself, you know what, I'm not a slave to Pharaoh. I'm not a slave to sin any longer. That's not how I live anymore. It's not who I am, and it's not how I live. I live to please Christ. I'm reordering my life according to God's plans and His will for me. This is the first day of the first month of the first year of a new life in Christ, and my walk with Him is going to be different. That needs to be what we're saying. Lord, I'm going to live a new life for You. And it'll reflect itself. And that inward reality of submitting your life to Christ, it works its way out into everything else so that, yeah, the outside kind of starts to resemble the inside and the way we serve Him and the way we live for Him. Jeff Lucas, when he was here, told about a big old biker-looking guy that came into their church in England. And he said, I mean, he was a bad-looking man and a little 80-year-old woman about this tall. And this guy was about this tall. And she walked up to him and said, I don't think I've met you before. And invited this big guy to come sit with her, a nice little British lady. And this guy had a profanity tattooed on his hand, 4 letters here, one beginning with an F, and I'll let you figure it out, and it had Y-O-U on the other hand. And he came to Christ, the kindness of that lady. And Jeff said, please don't be offended to that, but anyway, he said, the thing was, he would lift his hand sometimes as he prayed and worshiped the Lord, and the people in the rows behind him were kind of getting a mixed signal out of that, if you know what I mean. And so after he had really committed his life and he told him, he said, you know what? He said, I'm trying to get the money to have this tattoo taken off my hand. He said, because that's not who I am anymore. That's not how I live. That's an old way of living, and I don't want that there anymore. And the church members found out about it, and they raised the money. It was like $800 or something. But they got the money for him to have the tattoos removed off his fingers. And then when they baptized him, he said, you know what? He said, and they had the tattoos off. He said, now the outside reflects what's on the inside, that I'm a new person, that I've got a new way of living. You know what? I don't care if you have your tattoos removed or whatever. Maybe wear gloves if it says that. But anyway, but I'm talking about making a choice. I'm talking about making a choice to stand in the freedom for which Christ has made you free. And to say no to that slave mentality that keeps you bound to old habits and old ways of thinking and an old lifestyle. If you want to live free and stay free, then tell the Lord, Lord, come reorder the priorities of my life in the way that's most pleasing to You, and grant me the grace to obey Your word and to live according to Your word. Dare to let God redeem and reorder your life and your relationships, your plans and dreams, the way you walk and talk. Maybe the way you dress, the way you act, the way you treat others, the way you relate to others, the way you use your time, the way you spend your money, your finances, all of that, the way you give, the way you serve. Let God reorder what holiness means in your life, and not trying to fit all the lines that I draw, or my lines, but what's God saying about living a holy life? How does that look in your life? Let God draw those lines of distinction and then respect and honor those boundaries. You say, well, He hadn't told me not to do this. Well, if the Bible tells you not to do it, there's already a line drawn, all right? There's some individual lines for me that I shouldn't cross, but then there's a whole book of lines, and we need to know those as well. It allows us to live free. Folks, the more like Jesus you become, the freer you will be, and obedience is the key to living free indeed in the life that Christ has for us. You've been set free by His amazing grace. Stop living like a slave and don't hold on to that mentality. Come out of Egypt and let's be free. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together 10 minutes after 12, and they've already got the French fries cooking for you at Goldie's if you hurry over there. Lord, I thank You that You call us to freedom today. And there may be folks here that are struggling, Lord, because they love you and they've served you and they're living for you, but at the same time, they've been trying to keep a foot in Egypt, and the pull of the slavery of Egypt, its flavor, its culture, the smells and the sights, the actions and the behavior, and Lord, it all keeps dragging us back into an old way of life. And today, Lord, maybe there are some that are saying, you know what, this needs to be the first day of the first month of the first year of a brand new life for me. And I make this decision to surrender my life to Christ and to walk in obedience, to serve Christ, and to make that choice, Lord, that as you've drawn lines of distinction in my life, I'm gonna respect those boundary lines. I'm gonna stay on my side, Lord. I don't want to go back to slavery, and I don't want to go back to sin. Let me live free in the freedom that you've purchased for me. And Lord, if there's somebody here today, they've never made Christ the Savior and Lord of their life, it starts right here as they surrender themselves to you. And friends, if you're here, all you need to do is just be honest. Just tell Him, Lord, I need you to come into my heart and life. I ask you to come save me and change me. Because the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll do that for you. And then you'll discover what it truly means to be free. And He'll begin to lead you and guide you into what a life of real freedom is all about. And if we can help you do that in the days to come, you can reach us here at the church. We're happy to help any way we can. But Lord Jesus, as we turn to you today, you've set us free. May we stand in that freedom. I don't want to go back to the slavery of an old life or old habits or old ways. I want to walk in that freedom. Let it be by your grace applied in my life, all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Pastor Jeff's preaching tonight at 6. Come back tonight for a great word. And God bless you. Go in His mercy and His grace, and let's be free indeed. Amen.